Sheila, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Nice to see you all. Let's pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as I look through our readings for today, both of them seem to be pointing to conflict and difficulties and the need to try and keep an orderly life, I suppose. And as I thought about trying to keep order, I was mindful of someone who's just stepped into a role where he'll be trying to keep order rather a lot. That's Sir Lindsay Hoyle, who's taken over as Speaker of the House of Commons, you might have seen a couple of weeks ago. He's quite a colourful character by all accounts. I don't know if you've seen on the news about he's got this menagerie of animals at home. They're all named after different politicians that he's known over the years. So he's got a tortoise called Maggie, because it's definitely not for turning, it takes a long time to turn. He's got a Rottweiler called Gordon, because it has this paw that paws him when he wants a stroke, which apparently Gordon Brown had a fist that he used to put down. He's got a cat called Betty, another dog called Betty, that's right. And he's got a tortoise called Boris. Not tortoise, sorry, a parrot called Boris, that's right, who apparently can already say order, order. But what I did learn, actually, I don't know, you may or may not know this, that the Speaker of the House of Commons is the fourth highest ranking official in our land, in our nation. So behind the royals, behind the Prime Minister, the Lord Chancellor and the Lord President of the Privy Council comes the Speaker of the House of Commons. I hadn't quite realised quite what a high position. I thought it was just a glorified referee, really, trying to keep order. I think it stems back to a historical thing where originally the Speaker of the House of Commons was a speaker for the crown among the commons, and so it was a crown appointment. Whoever was the monarch of the time would hand-pick someone who would take all their views, the views of the crown, and take them into the commons and try and influence what was going on in the commons. That's clearly changed, though. That was back in the 14th century, I think. But times have changed, and now, yes, the speaker has to keep order between all that goes on, and we've certainly heard the word order omitted rather a lot over the last little while. But anyway, I'll try and keep away from too much on the politics, but as this election looms, it's I think I can't fail to mention it, because what seems to happen is all the differences seem to be brought to the fore, and I'm just mindful as Jesus speaks about the conflict that we're to expect. We certainly see that as the different parties try and point out their distinctiveness on all the various different issues of the day, whether it be the NHS or education or employment, economy, the green issues or even immigration. They're always trying to highlight their differences, I suppose. And it can seem like a lot of conflict and disagreement. Of course, the church is no stranger to conflict and disagreement over the years. While we have many different denominations, usually it's because there's been a dispute of one sort, and even now lots of denominations are deliberating and discussing various areas. I suppose the most high profile is issues of human sexuality and same-sex relationships. But there's also a lot of debate going on about mission and where money should be put in, what ministry should be about. Was it about Paul talking about how he earned his money as he went by? I always read that and think, well, I kind of get money from the church. Perhaps I should go back to teaching a few lessons at school, maybe, to earn a few bob, or see if I can get a shift in Tesco's, maybe. Well, it always seems quite busy in there. So there's still many, many debates going on. And of course, every side of every debate, probably certainly in the church, but also in politics as well, can usually find a verse somewhere in here that will back up their views. They can pull out a verse or pull out a few words, and we do have to be very wary of that, bringing in the Bible and using it to prove our point. As Paul warns about idleness, as Clive pointed out, and also those that are going to disrupt and push us off. I think the punchline of that passage to the church in Thessalonica, and this is just to say one of the earliest documents we have in the New Testament. Paul's letters, many of them were written before the Gospels were written down, and the letters to the Thessalonians are probably the earliest letters. So this is maybe 20 years after Jesus has ascended to heaven. So it's a very early church, and coming under fire, coming under a lot of disagreement and disruption. But Paul's punchline is never tire of doing good. Don't lose heart. Don't get sidetracked or sidelined. That's, I think, what can happen when those that are idle, those that want to disrupt the work of God, kind of push those in the early church, and the same is true for us as well. Off the course that God has got us set for us. In a way, it's moving away into disorder rather than order, if that's the word that seems to lead us on. And in this time, I just briefly want to mention that as all these different issues of the day come up, and we hear about all the different political parties and what they consider is important, we'll have our own views on that, on each of them. And our views will be based on our personal experience, what we've been through, what we're going through, what we've seen family and friends experience, and on what we've read and what we've learned ourselves as well. And sometimes it can feel like we've got the whole picture. But I think I would sort of guard against ever feeling like we have the whole picture. I think that can be a dangerous point when we stop listening to others. I think we in the church, and certainly in the different parties, can all always learn from one another, and that's why it's wonderful that we gather together here from the different denominations within the church. It's great we've got Rosemary and Adrian with us as well. From the Lighthouse, we gather because we've got a prime focus. Whether we agree or disagree on the different points, we have a focus, and the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's why we have the cross before us. And someone once said, we don't necessarily have to see eye to eye to walk and work hand in hand. I was going to get you all to hold hands, but I'll save you that. But that sense that actually when we walk forward towards the cross, when we walk forward and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, it doesn't matter if we don't see eye to eye on every single issue of the day. Or what we know is that we are God's children, and as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we know that in his eyes we are a part of God's family. And that is the truth. He is Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews says, is the author and perfecter of our faith. So we stand on his promises to us. Our first reading ended with those words, to stand firm, says Jesus, amidst the disorder. Now, I have got the prop. I didn't want to disappoint, but I wasn't quite sure what to bring today. So you might say this is a manky old bit of carpet. I will try not to put the muddy sides down, Sheila. No, that's okay. So this is a very important bit of carpet, actually. This has definitely saved me on a number of occasions. Sorry, you can't see it now. I'll hold it up quickly. There you go. Sorry, that's a mess. I am making a mess, yes. I will clear it. Why is it important to me? This has helped me over the last few years. Is at the rectory, we've got, across our lawn, we've got a phone line that comes across. And there's an oak tree that seems to constantly send branches that get tangled up with this phone line. And so I read somewhere, I can't remember where it was, that if you have a problem with your phone line and BT have to come out, it costs you quite a bit of money. So I thought, well, I want to avoid that. Actually, it was just an excuse so I could buy a new toy, which was one of those long-armed loppers that I felt could go just about high enough. I'd probably go, not quite, but you know, goes very, very high anyway. So I said to Carrie, look, rather than, you know, buying in BT engineers who will have to keep coming back and make a mess of our lawn, I'll buy this too, and it will save us a lot of money. It was quite expensive, but it will save us money in the long run. So I got that. It was fine. And I went out onto the lawn and thought, oh, just not, and then I found it wasn't quite high enough, so I had to get the step ladder. Now, the problem with the step ladder on our lawn is as soon as I started to climb up on it, the legs started falling in. So that's where the carpet comes in, because this bit of carpet underneath the legs of the stepladder made sure it was firm. I was able to stand firm, climb up, get the branch, and it freed up the phone line, and I could breathe easily. The BT weren't going to get onto me and say, going to charge. I had to do that a couple of times, and this carpet has come useful every time. Sorry, Sheila, about the mess, but it is key to us standing firm, finding something to stand. What do we stand firm on? We stand firm, Jesus says, on God's promises. Standing firm, not on what we've achieved in life, whether we've got praise or achieved great victories in arguments or whatever status we might have. We stand firm on God's promises, and we stand firm on what Jesus says, as he says, if we stand firm, we continue into life, we continue into eternal life. That is what we receive, much more valuable than anything we might receive in this world. So we stand firm on God's promises. It's not always easy to stand firm. It's especially sometimes not easy to stand firm when we're lining up with those who perhaps we, as I say, disagree. But when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on the work that God has called us to do, and on the status we have as God's children, what a witness that is. What a testimony that can be, as Jesus reminds us, when we stand firm to those who see from the outside. Sheila was praying about all those who joined us last week at the remembrance. And it's great to do that together as Methodists and Anglicans and the Lighthouse Church together, church family in the village, showing them that even though we worship in different ways and in different places and at different times, we can come together when we want to set an example and try and help people find the hope that we found in the gospel. So that's really where I want to draw us in, to remind us to fix our eyes on Jesus amidst the disorder that might be going on. We might well feel we need order in our lives, but actually it's making sure we stand firm on the promises of God. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and then we encourage one another to never tire of doing good. I was reading the book of James a little bit this morning, and James reminds us to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. And I pray that for our politicians and those that are debating and deciding at the moment, but perhaps that's a lesson for us all as well, as we think on all that Jesus wants to lead us into as a unified people. Yes, we walk together in unity, not necessarily agreeing on every issue, but agreeing who we are in God. Let us pray as I close. Lord, we thank you that you do give us a firm foundation, that we stand on the rock, as Jesus said. We build our lives on the rock of the promises in the Bible and of the nudges of the Holy Spirit that we receive as we go through our lives. Help us to be those who are slow to speak but quick to listen, to recognize, God, that you are the one who has the big picture, and that in keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, we know we will be led into that eternal life that he reminds us of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.